The teachings of General Conference are the considerations the Lord would have before us now and in the months ahead.
Our marching orders for each 6 months are found in the General Conference addresses.
For the next 6 months, your conference edition of the Ensign should stand next to your standard works and be referred to frequently.
I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein.
I exhort you to study the messages of this conference frequently, even repeatedly, during the next 6 months.
You're listening to the Conference Talk Podcast, where it's conference weekend every weekend. Each weekend, we discuss talks from the most recent General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
That's right. We'll share some insights, make some connections, and have a bit of fun as we study the words of the awesome men and women that God has called to direct His church in the latter days. I'm Keenan Baird.
And of course, I'm Matthew Watkins. And this episode, we are talking about Elder Matthew L. Carpenter's address, Fruit That Remains. So Keenan, welcome to the podcast. He is our newest co-host to join the team.
Thanks, Matthew. I'm excited to be on. I've been a fan of the Conference Talk podcast for a while. A little bit about me. I also live in Tennessee, not too far from Matthew, and I moved to Tennessee just over 2 years ago. I'm a Brigham Young University, Idaho graduate. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm a plant nerd.
Now, Elder Carpenter, born in 1959 and graduated from BYU in 1983 with a Bachelor's of Science in Business Management, and then went on to do his master's at Harvard, and then served in various areas throughout the church, especially I'm seeing Africa, Central America. He's given a previous talk back in 2018 when he was first called, and he and his wife have 5 children. So that's a little bit about Elder Carpenter. Now, a little bit about this talk that's been interesting is, if you have been paying attention online, there's been a little bit of controversy about this talk. The Salt Lake Tribune, their podcast within their General Conference recap, called this out as the talk that they wish to delete from the record, which is kind of harsh, I think, given what we've been able to study here, but we're going to dive into that.
Yeah, I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed this talk and listening to it.
At the time, I thought, okay, this is a really interesting doctrinal exposition, but there's not a lot of meat that anyone would get upset about, and that's kind of nice. And then when I saw that people want to literally have this talk deleted, that surprised me. So when I went back and studied it, I was expecting it to just be, you know, truth bombs from President Oaks, you know, that kind of style, but it wasn't. It's just a fairly straightforward doctrinal exposition of sealings and covenants and ordinances. And I don't honestly see what the big fuss is, but we'll dive into that.
Yeah, this talk really focused on what seemed to be a theme in conference, which was covenants and our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Something that I thought was really interesting is that if you go through his talk, a good part of it is direct quotations from Elder Oaks and from President Nelson.
Mm-hmm. And I saw the President Smith made an appearance in there, Bruce R. McConkie. This is one of those talks. I'm a footnote nerd, and he has a ton of footnotes. I would say the footnotes are almost as long as the talk itself.
Maybe longer.
Especially footnote 3. That one is like 4 pages long.
Yeah. Did you read through the footnotes then?
So I read through the footnotes. I did not go into the source talks themselves that deeply. Did you?
I reread a couple of President Nelson's talks. For example, the What 100 Years of Living Have Taught Me, just because it's, as the youth say these days, a banger.
There we go. So when he starts off his talk, immediately he got a song stuck in my head because he started talking about peaches. So right away I'm hearing
peaches, 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 peaches. Ah, oh, yeah. Oh,
peaches, peaches. So that threw me off at the beginning, but he makes the analogy talking about the way we preserve peaches. We can let them remain far beyond their normal expiration date by canning them. And that when Christ tells us we are supposed to produce fruit that remains, how do we do that?
Yeah, before the podcast, we talked about it a little bit, but this last week in Come Follow Me, we studied in Jacob 5, and it's all about good fruits and bad fruits. And in doing a little bit of studying, the fruits in Jacob chapter 5 are about, you know, the good fruits are our good works or the good lives that we live. The bad fruits are the bad acts. And as we get into the talk, it talks a lot about the sealing power. And when we do good things, we are those acts are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. I thought that was a really good connection.
What I thought was interesting is he brought up a point that Elder Renlund made and President Nelson made several times, but I don't think we've really taken it into our collective consciousness yet, that sealing is not just something applied to marriages, but to all priesthood ordinances. And that's his biggest footnote of the talk, is footnote number 3, just goes source by source by source, listing off all of the prophetic voices saying even baptism needs to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to be effective.
Yeah, I think Christ himself said that, right? The reason why we do baptism of the Holy Spirit is to seal that baptism by water. And I also think that it's interesting, you know, if every ordinance needs to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, that goes back to the blessings of healing that we give. That goes to blessing, you know, father's blessings, patriarchal blessings,
initiatory ordinances.
If we are not true to the covenants we make, we have no promise.
Yeah, there's no sense of complacency. In fact, I going back to Elder Holland's talk, which we'll cover in a different episode, when he spoke about his wife, Pat, he said, "If I remain worthy, we are sealed for eternity." And it's interesting. Here's a man at the end of his life, and we know what kind of life he's lived. He's a fantastic man. And even he's saying, "Hey, the game's still on. It's not done yet. I still have work to do in order to actually have it fully sealed."
Yeah. Going back to the canning metaphor, I remember one time we canned some peaches. I think my mom was in a rush and they weren't sealed properly. Yep. And the peaches got mold on them. You open them up and they stink. And that's kind of the image that came into my mind when Elder Carpenter was talking about peaches and them being sealed, right? It goes back to, if we don't have those good works that are properly sealed by the proper authority and that are confirmed by our good works, you know, the fruit isn't sealed. It's going to go bad.
That literally happened to us last week.
Oh,
I opened
no.
up a can of Costco peaches.
Oh, yeah.
And open it up, and right there on the top, there's this nice little island, little fuzzy island. No, I love canned peaches so much. So that was extremely disappointing. But going on from peaches and talking about the Holy Ghost sealing all ordinances, he then jumps into what we normally think of being sealed, which is the sealing ordinance, and how there's two components to this. There's the vertical and the lateral. Now, it made me think of a blog post that I read by Brad McBride, where he talked about cypress trees in the swamp and how in order to withstand hurricanes, they have two different aspects that keep them secure. They have a taproot that goes down into the bedrock and anchors mm-hmm. them in place. But that in and of itself is still not enough. And they have lateral roots or lattice roots that they reach out and entwine with other
Correct.
Roots of other trees. And you need both of those systems of support in order to withstand the hurricane force winds in the swamps where they are. And so I thought that was interesting. He's talking about those two components of the sealing. We often use the triangle analogy.
Mm-hmm.
When you get sealed, you're sealed to your wife, but you're also forming a sealing bond with the Savior. And this is actually where I think a little bit of the controversy comes in, is that he makes the point that there is value to the vertical bond, even if that lateral bond is broken.
Yeah. You know, this is a lesson that I've pondered a lot. When I was 17 and 18, my parents separated and divorced, and kind of reckoning that, you know, will my family be together forever? And in talking to my stake president, the counsel that he gave my mom and that he gave my siblings is that we have a promise through that sealing power, whether both parents keep that their side of the promise doesn't matter as much as if one of them does and maintains that sealing.
That's right. And that's what Elder Carpenter is saying. He said he gave kind of the three, I would call them special cases or hard cases mm-hmm. that we often talk about in sealings. And I've never heard them address this clearly in general conference. But the three cases he talks about is, first, the one you brought up, which is the case of divorce. Second, what about members who don't have the opportunity to marry in this life? And third, what about those who have broken that sealing covenant? And the first one is, I think, where most of the fire got drawn against him by commentators in the blogosphere, is because he said, even if your spouse has broken his or her covenants or withdrawn from the marriage, he said, don't jump into trying to get a cancellation of the sealing. He said, of course, the First Presidency reviews them and they do, you know, respect agency and they will issue a sealing annulment. He said, but don't do that casually. He said, it's important to understand that to receive the blessings of exaltation, we must demonstrate that we are willing to enter into and faithfully keep this new and everlasting covenant, either in this life or the next. If you are concerned that you will somehow be tied to an unrepentant former spouse, remember you will not. And then this, which I think is a beautiful promise, I don't know why people took offense at it, God will not require anyone to remain in a sealed relationship throughout eternity against his or her will.
Yeah, I think that that statement is interesting, going back to what we talked about at the beginning. All of our ordinances and covenants are sealed, right? So God will not require anyone to remain in a sealed relationship against his or her will. That applies just as much to the marriage sealing as it does to the baptismal sealing as a member of his church.
Yep, all covenants are breakable and at will.
Yeah.
It sounds like an employment contract. At will by either side.
You know, if you had told me that there was controversy, I probably would have guessed it would have been over that second group of people, where it says, for those who are single members of the church, please remember that in the Lord's own way and time, no blessing will be withheld from his faithful saints. The Lord will judge and reward each individual according to heartfelt desires as well as deed. You know, there's a lot of talk going on about, you know, people that don't have the opportunity, so to speak, of being married. And I know that can be a very sensitive topic. I do find it noteworthy that he said that the Lord will judge and reward according to their desires as well as their deeds. You know, there is, if we don't put the work in, there is no promise.
Yep. Right?
If we don't do the deeds that can lead us towards eternal marriage, there is no promise. And a lot of times there are people who do everything they can and it just doesn't work out. But we all know those cases where people just don't put any effort in to trying to find their eternal companion.
When I hear people talk about, well, the Lord knows my heart, I think we are a little boxed in by English. So you're a Spanish speaker, right?
Yeah.
So when I say the word ganas, what does that mean?
It's like the desire, like the willpower to go and do something.
Exactly. It's more than just desire. It's desire plus motivation.
Right. Yeah.
And there's no really good single English word equivalent to that. But I like to think that the Lord doesn't just judge us by our desire, but by our ganas.
Yeah. Yeah. If we aren't doing what we're saying, it's James 1, right? Be therefore doers of the word, not just hearers only.
Yep. And then in the third one, he speaks to people who have broken their covenants and made grave mistakes. And they're wondering, okay, is all lost because I have now broken the sealed aspect? The Holy Ghost is no longer sealing this ordinance. It's not in effect in eternity. And he says, oh, this is the easiest one of all. Repent. That one has a nice simple solution.
Yeah. It's one of the first principles and ordinances of the gospel, right? It's faith and it's repentance. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're motivated to repent. And that motivation to repent helps us get back on the covenant path.
Yep. Now, there was one other piece that kind of caught my mind. And when he spoke it, I had to pause and say, did he really just say that? And then had to wonder, why did he feel the need to say it? So when he's talking about this lateral bond that we form in the sealing relationship, he said, for those who are married, to cleave unto her or him and none else means you counsel together in love. You love and care for each other. You prioritize time with your spouse over outside interests, and you call upon God to help you overcome your weaknesses. Of course, referencing the family proclamation there. And then this next sentence, which was really interesting to me, that he felt the need to say this. And I figure this was kind of like a Jacob 2 moment where he's like, I feel bad that we have to get this explicit and this obvious about it, but let's go for it. It says it also means there is no emotional intimacy or sexual relations of any kind outside of your marriage, including flirting or dating. And there's no pornography which engenders lust. And I'm thinking, what percentage of the church is actually under the misimpression that flirting and dating is okay with someone other than your wife or husband? Like, do we have a big problem of work wives in the church or something, or what?
I don't know. I mean, I'm aware that in 2020 or so, there was a group of TikTok influencers in Draper, Utah, who were, you know, gained notoriety for swinging, right? You know, maybe he's addressing that part of it. But I also think we live in a day and age where it's normal for people to be unchaste and unfaithful to their spouses.
Even like flirting and dating, I found that really surprising that he felt the need to say that. But of course, it's not just, you know, we often think about this as a North American church, and it's not. And I know that in other cultures and other areas of the globe, sometimes there's different standards of what is and isn't okay. And the gospel of Christ is kind of the unifying culture that's supposed to transcend all of that.
Right. I also think noteworthy, this is one of the most recent references to pornography in General Conference in a while.
That's true. Now that President Packer is not here to talk about it every single time.
Yeah. And well, no more priesthood session.
Right? Oh, that's true.
It was in the Saturday evening session, right?
Yeah, this was Saturday evening. So the equivalent of priesthood session.
Equivalent of priesthood session.
I love that he quoted President Nelson so much. President Nelson makes a huge appearance in his footnotes, and I think that President Nelson is a very singular prophet. Now, I have a deep and abiding love for President Hinckley, and a deep and abiding love for President Monson, but President Nelson has brought just an energy and a clarity that I feel has been more powerful than words we've seen in previous prophets. Again, that's not to disparage any previous prophets at all. I think what we need in this particular time is that kind of straightforward clarity. And that's why he's quoted so often. And it's great to see that.
Yeah. When President Nelson speaks, it makes me feel there is a prophet in Israel.
Yes.
Listen. And, you know, I grew up with President Hinckley. President Monson was the prophet of the church. Well, I was on my mission. But like you, like, I feel a very special spirit when I listen to President Nelson. It is so apparent that he is a prophet, seer, and revelator for our times.
And he manages to get both sides of the equation. He is direct, but he's also just so joyful. Every time he speaks, you're like, this guy's about ready to jump out of his skin. He's so happy.
Yeah. I feel like if we tallied up how many times President Nelson was referenced in this general conference.
I heard it was about 99 for this conference. And just in this one talk alone that we've been studying, I think there's probably a dozen references to President Nelson.
Good on you, Elder Carpenter.
Yes. Thanks for listening to the Conference Talk Podcast. This episode, we discuss Elder Matthew L. Carpenter's talk, Fruit That Remains.
If you enjoyed this episode, give us a 5-star rating anywhere you get podcasts.
And check out our website, conferencetalk.org, where you can follow us on social media, drop us a comment, check out the show notes, and learn more about us, your hosts. And if you want to follow me, Matthew Watkins, you can check out my blog at powerinthebook.com.
But while we always appreciate new followers, it's better to follow the prophet and the apostles themselves.
That's right. Even though we love speaking about the church and our leaders, we do not speak for them. Everything said on this podcast represents our own personal opinions.
So join us next time in making every weekend Conference Weekend on the Conference Talk Podcast.